means for you. I mean, that doesn't necessarily have to mean read through the entire Bible in a year. Some will choose to do that. Some will choose to read a particular passage, maybe the New Testament, maybe in the Old Testament, maybe a chapter. I just want to encourage you to be in God's Word regularly, right? And regularly to me is daily. And I want to, as I go share with you today, the importance of that, that's the primary way that God speaks to us today, is through His Word. He can speak to you through other believers. We see in the Scripture He spoke to people through visions and dreams. Indeed, that can still happen today. We tend to see that sometimes in some countries where God's Word is not preeminent. Our missionaries report that. That seems to be a little bit more prominent in countries where God's Word is not as heavy as it is in our country. I can't validate that or verify that, but perhaps that is so. But primarily what we see in the Scripture is God's way of speaking to the believer is through His Word. So if we're not in His Word, we're not hearing from Him, and we're not getting that direction and that encouragement and that what we need from Him, even instruction on living, right? In the book of Matthew, Matthew records this question from Jesus. It's in Matthew 21:42, and I'm not doing exposition this morning. I'm kind of going to go through. I'm going to ask you to go to a lot of Scripture with me, if you will. So, you know, be ready to turn your Bibles. We want to look at that Scripture. But in Matthew 21:42, Matthew records this question from Jesus: "Have you never read in the Scriptures?" That's his question to the Pharisees that he's speaking to. Have you never read in the Scriptures? So we have even the Lord Jesus, the Christ Himself, pointing to the Scripture. We know, obviously, in Jesus' time, we don't have the record of the New Testament. So He's pointing to Old Testament Scripture, what we would refer today as Old Testament Scripture. They didn't refer to it as that. To them, it was the Scriptures. But I find it interesting and intriguing that Jesus says, have you never read in the Scriptures? It's not only an admonition to the Pharisees, it's an admonition to us, it's an encouragement to us today. At least I want to share that with you to be the encouragement to you today. So some things to ponder, just talking about the Scriptures, before we look at some specifics that I want to outline for us today. But as a part of canon history, so the word canon is used to describe the compilation of books that we call the Bible today, occurred somewhere in the early 2nd century through into the 3rd century. That canon was formed by the early, what we would call the early church fathers, as being God's holy word, those books of Scripture. Now, if you're here today and you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer, this would probably be meaningless to you. I've had told to me dozens of times, if not more, those are just books that are written by men. Until you have the faith that God would give you, and I would pray today, if you're here today and you're not a believer, that God would give you the faith to believe that that's His absolutely holy word. But as part of canon history, one of the great theological doctrines of the church is the sufficiency of Scripture, or what the Reformers called sola scriptura. The sufficiency, that Scripture is sufficient for all of life, for everything in life. Obviously, for salvation, it directs the lost to Him. It teaches us about salvation, but there's so much more in here about living, right? It gives us the truths of life in it. So what the Reformers called sola scriptura. Sola scriptura means that only Scripture, because it is God's inspired word, is the church's inerrant, sufficient, and final authority. The final authority for God's church, which is the church is made up of you and I, it's not the structure, it's made up of people that have been called unto Christ, people that have believed in Jesus and repented for their sins. We talked about this last week. How does one become in Christ? They first believe unto salvation is what the Scripture tells us, and they repent. They realize that they are in sin, and that they need a Savior. I listened to the songs that we sang. I mentioned this to several people. Johnny and I, you had this discussion. I had it with several other people on Friday night in our Christmas Eve service. And even again this morning, I mean, what God is striking me with and I'm hearing even in these songs this morning is obviously we talk about a Savior at Christmas. Even people that are not Christians, even non-Christians, they gather for the Christmas tradition. and the word Savior will be men. Well, if there's a Savior, that means somebody must need some saving, right? So we are lost without Him in our sin until we repent and come to Christ. So sola scriptura means that only Scripture, because it's God-inspired word, is the church's inerrant, sufficient, final authority. It's inerrant. There's no error in it at all. It's sufficient. It meets all of our needs. And it's final. It has final authority. Properly understood and applied, sola scriptura acknowledges that there are other important authorities for the church, but that Scripture alone is the final authority. God has placed an order for His church. We have leadership in the church. We have deacons as servants. We have elders leading. We have a shepherding pastor whose role is to deliver the word to us and to teach us and to guide us. There are other authorities for the church, but Scripture is the final. It's the final authority. Always the final authority. Hence, the canon of Scripture provides a powerful stabilizing force for the church today because of its authority over all things. The stabilizing force for God's church is the Word, the Scripture. Many Scriptures themselves attest to this fact. The very first chapter of the book of Luke, if you would turn with me to Luke 1, 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. There are many Scriptures that attest to this fact, but I want to point you to this one. Luke points out to an individual by the name of Theophilus. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. He's writing to this individual, Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So Luke points out to Theophilus that the Scriptures provide an orderly account so that he can have certainty concerning what he has been taught. Again, the Scriptures are foolishness to those who don't believe. Those of you that are believers here today, you're hearing what I'm saying and you're understanding, and I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit would encourage all of us, not just you, but me, as I share this with you, that we would be encouraged to understand that we have certainty in God's Word. In the second book of Timothy, Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Familiar passage to many believers, but let us be re-encouraged by it this morning if this is familiar to you. Don't let familiarity breed apathy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Remember last week we talked about that third leg of what we understand to be the process of salvation. The sanctifying work of God in the lives of the saint, of the believer, for training in righteousness. That's that work that takes place in us that are in Christ. I've heard one individual refer to it as like the refining fire gets the dross. When they melt gold and precious metals, the dross, the dirt comes to the surface. That's what happens to the believer. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. Not just the New Testament Scriptures, all of God's Word. Those Scriptures that Jesus told the Pharisees about Have you read in the Scriptures His Word? Jesus' words ring out to me as I was thinking about what to share with you today. Have you read in the Scriptures all of it? You know, just recently this week, we were having discussion within my family, and this isn't just about one instance that's occurred to us, but several of us have encountered this with people in recent months and years, those that reject Christ, or those that have created God and fashioned Him into their own little mold. Almost like in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, as they turned away from God, they would take gold and create a little golden calf or something. They were creating their own God in their own shape. We do that today as people. We pick the Scriptures we like and we fashion God out in a way that's comfortable to us. So we're not at loss for making idols today. But recently, someone told us that they believe in the Jesus that's tolerant and is a socialist. That's what we specifically heard. He's tolerant and he's a socialist. I don't know how you can read the Scriptures and get that, but you can shape that if you want to. That would be the same Jesus that stood with the Father at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do we realize that Jesus was with the Father at that time? Jesus has always been with the Father. He became incarnate at the birth of Christ. But the Scriptures tell us He's always been. He was with the Father when the Father deluged the earth and drowned untold millions of people and saved a few. So I don't know if He's tolerant in the tolerance that we would see today. That's not the Jesus of the Scripture. So we have ability, we do that if we don't pay attention to all of Scripture, right? But 2 Timothy 3:16 is certainly an area for us to think about as we launch into the new year and to, as all of us should be encouraged to be in His Word, to remember that all Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Even those parts that you kind of skim over real fast because they're a list of names. I don't understand it, but the Scripture says that all Scripture is profitable for these things. So let's be careful what we tend to gloss over sometimes. It can be said that the Bible's divine authority is the most important premise for the church. So one prominent theologian, Carl Henry, notes that as authoritative, God's Word is rationally intelligible and dynamically vital. A couple of big words there captured my eyes. Henry notes that God's Word, as authoritative, His Word is rationally intelligible and dynamically vital. Rationally intelligible, in other words, that you and I, there's much in Scripture you and I can't understand. There's some areas that are really difficult. We talked about that last week. Even the Apostle Peter pointed out that Paul's writings were tough in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's critical for Christians to believe that what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 4:12. Let's turn there. Hebrews 4:12. Another thing for us to remember as we encourage ourselves to be in God's Word. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So think about that for a moment. The Word of God is living and active. So let's you and I not treat God's Word as we would a historical account. I love to read history books. I get lots of those for Christmas and for my birthdays. And even recently, I've never been a big fiction reader, but I found a guy that writes interesting historical fiction about a place I grew up in Panama. It's really, really, it's been really cool reading for me. So first time getting into a little bit of novels. But it's important for you and I as we launch into the new year and being encouraged to be into God's Word that we remember that it's not ink. God's Word is like unlike any other book. It's not ink on paper. Right? It's not like reading any other book. The Scripture says that it's alive. And those of you that are here today that are in Christ, that are believers, you know what I'm talking about. You've read God's Word before, and all of a sudden, something has jumped across the page at you. And even as you go on in that same verse, 4:12, it says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, able and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you ever been in God's Word and read it where you realized that God's Word was discerning the intention of your heart? Everybody that's a believer in here will nod up and down because God's Word is alive. It says it doesn't return void. I believe that He will do that with every believer. So let's be reminded, if we're not in His Word, we won't have that happen to us. We won't be convicted. That discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart, some people would call that the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? Kind of a churchy phrase that we use, but it's true. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but God's Word is able to do that because it's alive. That historical stuff that I love to read, it can't do that to me. I enjoy that as my pastime. I get to do that, okay? But I also recognize this Word is different. And those of you that use your electronic devices today to read God's Word. So I used to say ink on pages. So the digital ones and zeros, right? Looking at Levi. The digital ones and zeros are alive, right, Levi? Yeah. Unlike the ink on the page, because we do that. I do that myself. Sometimes I forget my Bible or I've got it. I'm using it. And I got to realize I'm learning to change my vernacular. I used to say God's Word is not just ink on pages. It's not just digital ones and zeros either. It's different than anything else you'll read. It's alive. Throughout church history, Christians have been called to impact the world in which they live for Christ. With that in mind, the authority of the canon, the authority of Scripture, becomes crucial for that role in the culture. You and I have a role in the culture. We are to point people to Christ. And as you've heard me say before, if you've heard me when I've had a chance to speak, that's a thing that I'm passionate about is us influencing the culture because we have the answers for life. I don't mean that in a prideful sense that I have all the answers because I sure don't, but God's Word does. And if I'm not in it, I can't learn those truths to share with other people. You and I have the answers for how to have a successful marriage, not because we're smart, but because we have God's Word. You and I have the answers on how to handle our finances, not because we're smart, but because we have God's Word. It gives us, don't spend more than you make. That's a biblical principle, right? You and I watch our government do the opposite of that. We have a role to speak up, to say, no, that's wrong. It won't work. It'll lead to destruction. So we can't influence the culture if we don't learn the truths and apply the truths. I've heard the adage over and over again that, some people are just a bunch of head knowledge and they don't live it out in their life. I had a guy tell me just last night was kind of giving me a mini lecture in a text session I was having with somebody, a relative of mine, and about, living it, not just talking it, but walking it. Of course, that's a no-brainer for the Christian. You and I should not just talk it, we should walk it. But I've also used that, I've heard that used as kind of a beat down on just trying to fill your head with knowledge. But if you must be taught, you must learn. If you don't get some knowledge, you can't apply that and walk it out. Certainly if you're talking it and walking it, we have a problem called hypocrisy, right? But you first have to learn it. So my encouragement is we've got to read and hear and learn that. We don't want to be like people that are just with our minds filled with it, but let that not be an excuse to not fill your mind and learn. Does that make sense? Hope so. All right. So throughout church history, Christians have been called to impact the world in which they live. With that in mind, the authority of Scripture becomes crucial. And you and I have to be bold with that Scripture. We have to be bold with that Scripture. And that comes in different shapes and forms for us because God has wired us and made us all differently. When we see the culture going astray, we have to be willing to point that out, right? The areas of genders come to mind today. The whole gender dysphoria that we're witnessing in front of us. If the church doesn't speak to that, yes, you're going to get called judgmental. So be it. The scripture tells you to do that, right? It's a lie that you're being told not to point out error in the lives of others in the culture. Now, we have instructions about making sure that we take the log out of our own eye, right? Don't be hypocritical when we do that. Let's make sure that we're not preaching something to somebody that we're not living ourselves or teaching somebody that. But yet we still must do it. Much of what we see astray in America today, now this is just my opinion, this isn't God's holy word, this is my opinion, I will enter the realm of conjecture with you, is because the church is delinquent in speaking to the culture. So much of the decadence that we see, we have to own as believers because we have been mute. We've been told to shut up in color because that's being judgmental and we bought into that. The Apostle Paul describes the transforming power and the impact of the authority of the Scripture in the life of the believer when he writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Let's turn to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. And I'm going to come back to this a little bit before I finish. But let's look at that here. Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." There's that learning thing again. We're told, we're commanded in Scripture to change our minds from the natural man to the godly thinking man. And I say men, I mean men and women. I'm not talking about a specific gender. Don't be conformed to this world. There's a little used translation of the New Testament by a man by the name of J.B. Phillips. And he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to the world. That's our natural inclination, is to go along and get along. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's the command for the Scripture, is to have our minds transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you might discern the will of God. So when our minds are renewed and filled with God's principles, we are able to test things that are thrown at us. Is this right or is this wrong? Not right or wrong based on the world's determination today, but by God's determination. What is good and acceptable and perfect. With that statement, Paul describes the supernatural authority imparted to God's church on the earth through the Word of God, working in conjunction with the Spirit of God to transform the lives of people. Here it is again, the Word. With that statement, Paul is describing the supernatural power of the Word to working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit in my life to transform the lives of, transform my life, to transform your life. Again, the work of the Word. So the canon of Scripture not only provides a stabilizing force because of its authority, it also provides a stabilizing force because it's the source of theology for the church. Theology, the teaching or the understanding of God. A writer named John Armstrong argues that theology has fallen on hard times at the beginning of the 21st century. Again, theology has fallen on hard times at the beginning of the 21st century. It is viewed by many as obscure, arcane, and irrelevant. I get that view from, I understand the non-believer having that view. I don't understand the Christian having that view. And there are believers today that are falling into that. That theology is obscure, it's arcane, it's old, it's an irrelevant. The truth is that theology does matter. It has a tremendous impact on the overall health of the body of Christ and the local church. If the local church isn't getting theology right, it's going to be sick. Armstrong also notes that from the heresies of the early church through the upheaval of the Reformation, there were heresies in the early church, 200s, 300s. Thankfully, God had his people to correct that. We see that in church history. All the way through the upheaval of the Reformation, coming into the 16th century, theology matters, and it matters profoundly. You are attending a Protestant church this morning. Did you know that? Because of protesters. People that protested error. Stephen Wellam notes that it's from this canon of Scripture that Christendom gathers its belief system and hence its view of God or theology. It has been said that every generation must affirm anew a correct doctrine of Scripture. Hear me clearly. He's not saying that every generation must come up with their own doctrine of Scripture. He's saying that every generation needs to affirm anew the correct doctrine of Scripture. Think about when you read in Old Testament Scriptures, what did the Hebrews do? God would show them and lead them, and then they would go do their own thing. Two generations later, they're totally away from God. Totally. It says many times he hated them. Yes, the Scriptures say that God hated people, and he hates people that are away from him, that are shaking their fist at him. That's tough to swallow, but that's in the Scripture. And then they would come back. People of God would teach their kids, and then they would stop teaching and they would drift again. We see it again and again and again through Scripture. So that's what this guy Wellam means when he says every generation has to affirm anew a correct doctrine of Scripture. Throughout church history, we learn the hard lesson that once people move away from the view of Scripture, a high view of Scripture, that Scripture is the living, written Word of God, and that its veracity, that its truthfulness can be trusted, the church is weakened in its work, in the culture, and in the lives of people. Indeed, it can be said that the theology of Scripture sets the direction for God's people to operate in the world in which we live. Again, what I'm trying to say through all of this is the importance, the criticality of Scripture in the lives of the individual believer and in the church. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Strong words coming right out of verse 5. We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You and I are called to know the Scriptures in a way that when an argument, a foolish argument, a foolish anti-God argument is raised up in front of us, somewhere in the culture, maybe it's right in front of us, maybe it's some teaching, maybe it's the news, maybe it's a school, maybe whatever. Wherever that foolish argument is raised up, you and I are called to destroy that argument. Now, in the fullness of Scripture, we're not to do that in a hateful, mean, unkind way. We are to be gracious. That's where the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit has to take place in our lives to help us do that. But don't forget, in all of that work to be gracious, we are to annihilate that argument. And we can do that with the Scriptures, looking at the world around us that God has given us. I think the theory, and it is a theory of evolution, probably one of the most glaring things before us. We can look at the world, you and I can look around and gather information. And we can look at the Scripture, and we can look at the world around us, and we can realize the two of those things put together, the brain that God gave us, what we see, what we hear, what we're able to perceive around us in the world, put together with God's scriptures, then we realize that's a ludicrous argument. And we are to be able to try to take that apart. And we have people that learn that discipline. Not all of us are called to become a brilliant creation scientist where we look at the intricacies of it and be able to explain it to people. We all have different callings in our lives to do things. But we are to take those arguments apart. I've had people tell me, you know, Bob, that's unkind to try to take that argument apart. Calvin put it this way, a dog barks when its master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw God's truth is attacked, and yet I would remain silent. Calvin said, even a dog barks when his master is attacked. Speak up. That's what Calvin was encouraging us to do. So 10:5 says, destroy arguments, but look at the negative warning in Colossians 2:8. So there's a and then don't miss that before you turn to Colossians 2:8. Don't miss that in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we're supposed to take every thought captive. That every time I read that passage, it just freaks me out. Every thought. Look at the high calling that we have as believers. So the only way to even attempt to do that is for me to be in God's Word. I don't even believe that's completely, that's attainable. But it's our target. That's our goal. That's what we're supposed to be trying to do. Colossians 2:8. So I call this the negative warning. So 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we're to destroy foolish arguments raised up against God. Colossians 2:8 is a warning. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. This is a warning for those of us that might be get too heady or too intellectual, right? The perfect picture of this is the kid who's been raised in the Christian household and has been in church his or her entire growing up life, steps into a secular classroom, and the secular godless professor just takes a shotgun and blows them clean out of the saddle. Because they've never owned the truths for themselves. The script, Colossians 2:8 says those things are the foolish principles of the world. Don't be taken captive by nonsense. God's Word is the truth. It's anchor. It's rock solid. Don't be taken captive by foolishness. That's the warning to us in Colossians 2:8. And then the last thing I'll share with you, I'm going to take you back to Romans 12 to close. To Romans 12. I want you to hold your finger there. You're going to take multiple fingers to do what I'm going to ask you to do right now. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we're supposed to renew our mind. We're supposed to be transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I want you to hold your hand there. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. This is a passage that I grew up to just rote memory. Grew up in a Jewish family. It's called the Shema. You just learn to recite this over and over and over. And I can't speak for others, but I'll speak for myself, mindlessly reciting it, because it meant nothing to me. Right? If you ever go in a Jewish person's home, you might see a little something on the wall. It takes different shapes. It's called a mezuzah. Jewish people will put that by their door frame, and it contains this passage from Deuteronomy 6. It's actually, the Shema would be verses 4 through 9, and that would be in this little mezuzah. But, listen to verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Pay special attention to that. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Matthew. Now, you'll lose your fingers here, so it's okay if you lose Romans 12. It's all right. unless you're really dexterous, or however that word is, you might be able to pull this off. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I'm going to run you through three Gospels here, because I want to show you something that Jesus does. Matthew 22, verse 37. Remember what we just read in Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your might. Matthew 22, 37. This is Jesus speaking. He's quoting. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Something's different. Did Jesus get it wrong? Or maybe the translator messed up. All right. So now I want you to turn to Mark 12:30. Mark 12:30. Mark 12:30. Hang on, I'm getting there. Almost done. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is Mark's recording of Jesus saying the same thing. Still different from Deuteronomy 6. All right, now go to the last one. Go to Luke. Three of the gospel writers record Jesus saying this. John does not. It's a different type of gospel. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Same thing. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. So, three times in the New Testament, Jesus adds the dimension of the mind to that love for God. Romans 12:2 says that we're supposed to renew our minds. Transformed renewing of our minds. Jesus adds in that love for God the dimension of the mind. So we can worship with our minds. It involves paying attention as we're being taught, because we're so easily distracted, myself included. We have to train ourselves to listen to teaching, to listen to preaching. It doesn't come natural to us, especially in our culture today. If you can get people to listen to you for 5 minutes, you're doing good. So I'll just leave us there and encourage us to, again, not to fill our minds so that we can be prideful, but let's fill our minds in 2022 with God's Word. Let's find a way individually to be consistent in God's Word. That's the way that He'll speak to us. That's the way that He'll transform our minds. That's the way that He will sanctify us. That's the way He will help us impact the culture around us. So many facets of it. And the last thing I wanted to share with you today, if you would mind, we don't do this very often, but sometimes we do a responsive reading. And I have one that I'd like to share with you today. So, confessions. Confessions. Confessions are always subordinate to God's Word. Probably the confession that our Baptist faith and message is most closely aligned with is the Westminster Confession of Faith. Some of you may be familiar with these confessions or catechisms. We don't use them too much in our Baptist world, but our theological roots come from a lot of confessions. And confessions basically were a way to present core truths of the faith. But I want to share one with you that I was looking at last night from what's called the Heidelberg Confession. So the probably more well-known is the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a series of questions, or at least the catechism is, and those are designed to teach people the truths from God's Word. And again, they don't replace God's Word. They are subordinate to God's Word. Hear me clearly on that. But they can be very, very helpful to us. And I found this one last night that I thought that I would like to read this as I go into 2022. And if we can read this together, as a church family today. First published in 1563, the Heidelberg Catechism has been used by Christians around the world ever since. The Catechism summarizes the major teachings of Holy Scripture in 129 memorable questions and answers. It's simple yet profound, as well as concise yet sufficient. The Catechism has been appreciated by young and old alike as one of the most clear, helpful, and comforting guides into all of the spiritual treasures of the gospel. So what I'm going to ask you to do, Trudy, if you're the flipper or Luke, whoever's flipping slides, rather than you just recite this without ever having read it before, the question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And then the answer's a little bit long, so it took up two slides. So if you would just read through that silently, and then I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me together as we close. So just read through that silently, and then I'll ask Trudy to flip to the next slide when I think everybody's had a chance to read through it. All right, Trudy. All right, Trudy, if you go back to the first one. So as you read through this, think about the words that you're saying. Listen for those truths from the Scripture. You're going to hear the sovereignty of God in your life as you recite this out loud. So if you would with me, let's read the question together. What is your only comfort in life and in death? My only comfort is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. At the cost of His own precious blood, He has fully paid for all my sins and has set me free from the dominion of the devil. He also watches over me so well, that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Indeed, all things must work together to fit His purpose for my salvation. Therefore, because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to live for Him. Amen. Thank you all this morning. I'll turn it back over to John.
Thank you, Bob. I forgot something.